And then I even looked a little bit deeper because I always remembered that the eagle had a spiritual meaning to the Native Americans. They believed it was more than just that. They believed it because it soared so high, it was the connection between heaven and earth. So it was their divine connection to the Lord and that gave them the dual responsibility they had as an American Indian. And we know from history that we believe that it was Pocahontas or somebody else that began sharing the gospel to the American natives in the early years when the settlers came. But I mean, God knew who the eagle was a long time ago. And so you can turn to Psalms 103. We'll start there. But most of today I'll be in the book of James. My 90-year-old mother, she asked me what I was going to speak on. I said, I'm going to speak on the book of James. She said, you're going to be tough. She said, and I was telling Pastor Sam that she sent me a text a while ago, and she said, God has assigned an angel to be standing next to you while you share the word this morning. So in Psalms 103, starting with the first verse, if Brian, if you have that, you'll save me the time of looking it up. So, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. As we keep going, bless the Lord, O my soul, and he forgets all his benefits, who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all our diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like eagles. So 1,000 years ago, King David knew the significance of an eagle. And so I don't lose sight as to why this country chose that bird as an emblem. And so the Native Indians believed that the eagle stood for love, for friendship, for bravery, for power, and things. And then we put it in this root of America. And we lose sight because of our passivity, including not just the world's passivity, but the church's passivity, is what these things meant from the beginning of time in God's eyes. So I looked at, this message of passivity is the root of the spiritual paralysis as to what we have to do as believers. And I know a revival is about repentance. You know, the word backslide is mentioned in the Bible 12 times. 9 of them are in Jeremiah. And boy, Jeremiah had a rough time in his day as prophet. You know, he was called as a very young man. I mean, and God told him, and we'll read that scripture in a minute, that, you know, from the beginning of the time, he was called in the womb of the father, the womb of his mother, and that his purpose was assigned before he was ever born. And he was a young prophet that fought a lot of battle. There was a lot of leaders, and boy, they were in every sin you could imagine. They were backslidden repeatedly, and God would let them repent, and they would get restored. They would fall into idolatry. They'd fall into sexual immorality. They would fall into everything, and it was kind of the history of Israel. And he would allow them to repent. You know, this week, you know, you're getting to have the weakest of the speakers talk to you this morning. You're going to get the power. It's going to roll in here. And you just need to make your heart ready. You know, if there's something in your life, when we finish this service, that you need to lay on this altar, come lay it. Get it out of your life. You know? Passivity invites distraction. Passivity opens the door to the enemy. So thinking about opening the door to the enemy too, I made some notes of, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11, Paul's debating on how he's going to deal with the church. And he makes a statement that, you know, we can't be, and I'm paraphrasing, we can't be outwitted by Satan. And we just heard Pastor Minnick talk about the devil trying to distract us, try to do it. So I wrote down 9 things. We don't want to be outwitted. Number 1, the devil is a liar. Suspicion is the work of the devil. Number 2, he's a masquerader. He dresses up, pretends to be righteous, but he's everything but that. He's an angel of light. So how many times have we seen these angel of lights appear to people and create some doctrine or some foolishness that goes outside of this word? We see it all the time. And I made the comment to my friends I met at the Jesus show the other night. I sat next to this couple from North Louisiana. I said, "Look, this, you know, God's brought, you know, some good people to the theater from Louisiana." And he leads praise in his Baptist church in North Louisiana. And I said, "You know, if our believers who are Pentecostal, who are Catholic, who are Protestant, could come together on the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we could elect anybody in this country at any time. And if we would leave each other's doctrine alone, and yeah, when you're in this service, you're going to hear the preaching of a sound doctrine by Pastor Sam Conley. Or if you're in a service from Pastor Minnick, you're going to hear a message of sound doctrine preached from him, because it's his, the Holy Spirit's revealed it to him. That's what he's supposed to do. But as America, just think what we could do if we could come together on that one point. We did it in 2016. What else? Satan does signs and wonders. He's talking about Satan's power. He's got power. He can do signs and wonders. And we know the word tells us the signs and wonders follow the footsteps of the believers. And we've seen them. We've seen them in this church. We've seen them all over. I still never forget the day. And I've told y'all about one of my mentors, Kelly Vigo. He's deceased now. He was a pastor of the Vineyard. And we had a service, and the Holy Spirit moved. And this lady was at the altar, and my friend D.D. Seymour laid her hands on her and prayed and said, "From the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, God's going to heal and cleanse it." And the fire, she walked down the aisle, and as she was walking, the lady was leaving. She walked out of her shoes, then she walked out of her hose. Her shoes had holes in them from the fire. And her walking, she was barefooted by the time she got. Now you tell me, that's a sign or a wonder? Yeah, we used to say the signs make us wonder. And that's what sometimes it happens. So we cannot, you know, God's the only one that puts himself in a box. We don't put God in a box. You know, the only box that God's created from himself is that he's never changing. He breaks no covenant. You know what he says, he cannot tell a lie. So God's the only one that creates the box for himself. We can't put him in a box. We think we can. We think we can create a formula, that we can create a pattern, that we can do this. Now we have this as the divine revelation of what we're supposed to do and not do. But there's a lot of foolishness that goes along with the passivity. Number 4, Satan tempts people to sin. God doesn't. You know, it's so easy for people, including believers, when something bad happens in their life, you know, why did God allow this? Why did it happen? Death's happened. You know, we people want to blame God. God doesn't. That doesn't. The enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. God comes to give us life and give it to us abundantly. You know, the thing we have to remember, the Bible says the devil roams around like a lion, so he can kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus is the Lion of Judah. He ain't like the, he is the Lion of Judah. And so we have the Lion of Judah that lives in us, and we have the power to do the things. So don't ever think that the devil's power is any way beyond. I mean, it can be sneaky, and I'm going to finish these 9 points and tell you how sneaky it is. And you can't be passive. You can't not pay attention, because he's going to sneak in. He's going to find the weak point. He's going to affect you at your work. He's going to affect you in your marriage. He's going to affect you in your parental advice to your children, your grandchildren, whatever. So we've got to be assertive. And let me make a distinction on those two words. There's a difference between assertiveness and aggressiveness. The three Hebrew children were assertive. They asserted their belief, and they weren't gonna alter. And they went to the fiery furnace, and those that loaded them up burned to death. And Nebuchadnezzar peeked in there, and he saw Jesus walking in there with them. Aggressiveness is of the flesh, generally. Assertiveness is not of the flesh. Aggressiveness is what my dad taught me growing up. And that is, when you know you're going to be in fight, throw the first punch. And the worst beatings I took in my fights, and my last one when I was a young adult, was when I let the other person hit me first. So that's aggressiveness. Aggressiveness, man, my grandfather was a football coach, and later became a scout executive, and then my father did some of the both, but I mean, my father played center in college, my brother played center, I played offensive guard, but I mean, he would say, you got to come off that line of scrimmage like a biting sow. He said, you got to deliver the first blow. In those days, it wasn't about so much upper body strength. It was about speed and the strength of your legs and how quick you got off the ball. That's aggressive. God wants us to be assertive. I said Satan causes illnesses, sicknesses, and disease. Satan tries to plead the word of God out of people's heart. I mean, the minute people get saved, the Bible tells us that the enemy comes back at them 7 times fold. And tries to take it. That's why you got to get them filled up with the Holy Spirit. You know, I tell people that, you know, our salvation experience is when we get all of Jesus. But when we surrender to the Holy Spirit, He gets all of us. He gets all of us. Satan fights against the plans of ministry. And I know I'm talking to a ministry group in here. I mean, Satan cannot stand evangelism. He cannot stand discipleship. So he's going to try to knock on your door to disrupt all of that. He's going to try to lead you off the path. He's going to try to get you to, limit what you do. You know, we got to just share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, yes, we believe for healing. We believe for deliverance. We believe for infilling. We believe for it all. And we've seen it all. But we can never get off our eyes on Jesus and the simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the devil doesn't like it. So that Satan is the accuser of the believer every day. The Bible says in Revelation 12:10 that he's the accuser before God of us. So he accuses us day and night. And so we have to realize, as born-again believers, he's got no authority over us. And we should not have fear. He should not allow fear. Now think back what I just read to you. I read to you, he's a liar. He's a masquerader. He does signs and wonders. He tempts people to sin. Of course, he was very unsuccessful with Jesus. Satan pleads the word of God. Satan causes illness, sicknesses, and disease. Satan to murder. Satan fights against the plans of ministry, evangelism, discipleship. Satan accuses believers every day before God. I wrote the words next to those 9 things. COVID-19. COVID-19. And I know that there's a lot of ministers today that just see differently. They said, oh, we got, you know, we allowed something to happen that should have never happened. And then, and I'm not saying it's not a disease that hurt people. I mean, it crippled me for a month. But I mean, the lies that came out of that, and the lies that are going on right now, and the covered up of the lies going on right now. And so, I know I've said this before in this pulpit about being informed. We cannot be pacifist. We have to be informed, and we have to be assertive. Now, he'll give us more grace. It says, you know, clean your hands, purify your heart, lean not on your own understanding. And remember this, flattery is a tool of the devil. There's a difference between praise and flattery. When somebody praises you, praises God, praises anything, they're looking for nothing in return. Nothing. When somebody flatters you, you better look and see if it's the devil. You know, he flatters you. What did he do to Eve in the garden? He flattered Eve. And it led to the downfall of the man in the garden. And it led to sin in this world. And it led into this destination that God has us walking through. Flattery is of the devil. Praise is not. So these are some points I wanted to make. Now I'm going to move into the book of James. And I was talking about the eagle a while ago. And I was talking about that we have to have this mentality of being farsighted. We have to have a farsighted mentality. If you go to James chapter 5, then I'm going to come back to 4. The book of James, and you know, we know, faith without works is dead. We know James said, don't be double-minded. We know that, James had many, many statements in there and that affect our lives. I mean, James had a teaching on the tongue about controlling the tongue, because the tongue is like the rudder on a ship. You know, it can turn that ship in any direction. And that the tongue, we know from Proverbs and the Old Testament that we can speak life or we can speak death into people because of that tongue. So James was very to the point. But you know, I started off saying, you know, I'm humble, and I'm really humbled to be here and to be speaking to you. But I'm, you know, the thing that caught my attention about James, he starts off in verse 1, chapter 1, and then I'll move to 5. He says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad. James could have started off by saying, hey, I'm the brother of Jesus. He didn't start off by saying, listen, you know, I mean, I walked with that guy for 33 years. You know, he's my brother. I'm his half-brother. And, you know, you think about humility. James had humility. Now, the problem with James is he didn't even, until the resurrection, until the cross, he didn't even acknowledge his brother as the Son of God. So, humility is a big part of the book of James. But chapter 5, starting at verse 7, and the reason why I'm saying we need to have a farsighted mentality as walking through this kingdom life that we have and doing the call that's on our life. He says in verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. So we have to operate out of the anticipation of the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord. So, seeing where we're coming from the end and being patient and trying to look at that eagle in that nest with my bare eye, I couldn't see it. But looking at it with the binoculars, I could see everything. And then looking at it with a professional photographer camera taking it, I mean, you're seeing the mother feed the young. You're seeing everything happen because of the eagle. And that's a pretty good picture. And that may well be the two that are on Woods Fork. Somebody found the picture. He did. So those are the two eagles sitting on Woods Fork, over Woods Fork Creek. And there's a baby in there too. But back to us being foresighted mentality and being patient. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door, my brethren. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. And James starts the book off talking about count it all joy for the suffering that we go. And so we go through this life, and we're going to have suffering, and we're going to have joy, and we're going to have all of those things. But we count them all as blessings. But it's all about being foresighted, because we're working from the end to the present. You know, faith. We're people of faith. We're people that know it's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of not seen. We know that it's, we're calling those things that are unseen to be seen present. You know, I describe it, and I've heard it described by others the same way. You're reaching up and you're grabbing a hold of a bar that you can't even see, and you're holding on to it until you eventually drag it down and you're got it right here. You're trying to chin up on it or pull up on it initially, but eventually you get it right down here where it's under you. That's what faith is. And yeah, we use my friend Kelly Vigo always spelled faith, R-I-S-K. Yes, it's risk in the world's eyes, but it's not in the believer's eyes. So we're people of faith, and we know what we're walking to, and we know what we're walking through. But he says in verse 12, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. And that's another one of the great teachings from the book of James. Don't be double-minded. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. But I want to move on to chapter 4 for a minute. I'm going to have to get my binoculars to see the clock. But there's some scriptures in James I'm going to talk about just a minute. And it wasn't until, I guess, Friday night when I was sitting in that Jesus movie, and I'd gotten up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I hadn't gone to bed till late the night before, and I was tired and sitting there trying to be nice to this couple right here sitting next to them. But, you know, God still showed me stuff. He showed me stuff in that movie. And one of them was the scene that that before Jesus was taken to the cross, Caiaphas called his council together, and they were in there debating what they were going to do with Jesus. And they wanted to get rid of him, because it was right after he'd turned all the tables over at the temple. He'd run them all off from there. It's right after the blind man at the pool had gotten his sight restored and got healed, and he ran into the synagogue, and they were cross-examining him, and he says, all I know is that I was once blind, and now I can see. And so they were going through this scene that was in the Jesus, and it was powerful. And then all of a sudden, and Caiaphas was leading the charge, we got to get rid of him. And of course, we know it's because they called him blasphemous. You know, in the book of John, it says 7 times the word I am. Jesus said, I am this, I am that, I am this, I am that. But the one that you know, chapped the Jews, pardon my cliche, was he said, I am the am that preceded Abraham. And so when he said that, they said, well, you know, he's professing to be God. It's blasphemy. Well, he was God. He was God in the flesh and called himself Jesus. And so that was the argument. And then all of a sudden, these two guys step up in the middle of this. Now, I don't think this is necessarily scriptural. I believe it happened, but they portrayed it in the movie, and it was Nicodemus and Joseph. If you remember, Joseph offered his burial place for Jesus, and Nicodemus had the encounter with Jesus. And Nicodemus was basically saying, I believe. And Joseph was basically saying, I believe. And they were mad at these two Pharisees, because they were Pharisees too. And Caiaphas was saying, no, we're gonna have to kill him. We're going to have to offer him. We're going to have to crucify him. It's blasphemy. He's done all these things. He's disrupted this thing. And this scripture in the book of James jumped out at me when I am, because I always wanted to figure out what God meant by the law of liberty. Because in James chapter 1, if you look at the at verse 22, he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. And so the law of liberty, I'm a constitutionalist, I'm a lawyer. I go back to, we the people. In order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, we ensure domestic tranquility, we provide for the common defense, we promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty and to ourselves and our posterity. To secure the blessings of liberty. And so I often wondered, I think God was in the middle of what was happening in America and the Constitution. It was one of the reasons that we've been a blessed nation. I mean, we were blessed for over 200 years, 175 to 200 years. In the last 50 to 75 years, it's been a battle. Why? I'm telling you, it's because of passivity. It's because we let the enemy creep in. And the church sat silent. And so this law of liberty, these two guys explained it to me in this production. And they looked, and Nicodemus looked at him and said, no, you don't get it. He loves everybody. He loves everybody. The law of liberty is a divine love. And so I had never thought of it that way. And so it said it again in the Bibles. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives, look out. But in a second time in the book of James, he brings up the law of liberty a second time. And at the end of chapter 2, if you start at verse 10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. So when Jesus gave those two great commands, it's I think shows up in Mark, I want to say 10:31, I'm not sure what the scripture is, to love our God. He's quoting out of Deuteronomy. We got to love our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, and we got to love one another as he loves us. And that second command, today I understand, is the law of liberty. That's what James was talking about. The love. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs judgment. So here he says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Brother Johnny knows that we filmed this program called Standing for Justice. And the inspiration for that TV program was the scripture Micah 6:8. That, God told the prophet that, if these people want to be forgiven, they have to do justice, they have to love mercy and walk humbly with the God. He said their God, but he meant him. So, and their God was supposed to be him. He was talking to the Jews. And so I always looked at that and I said, he put justice ahead of mercy. And to me, this is where it switches. At the cross, those two commands, the law of liberty, we got to love one another. Doesn't mean we don't speak the truth. Doesn't mean we don't stand on this word. Doesn't mean that speaking the truth doesn't mean also having discipline, having consequences, being accountable. It means all of those things, but we got to do it with love. And so the law of liberty is that second command that Jesus gave. And here he basically says in the New Testament, mercy triumphs over judgment. And I kind of believe it swapped. The cross swapped the judgment and the mercy. We still have judgment. We still have accountability. We still have consequences. But that's what's expected of us is New Testament, New Covenant, born again, Spirit-filled believers. And then I want to finish with the verse that is basically the verse that's the title of the message. If you go to chapter 4 of James. And of course, this is another one of the gems that you get out of the book of James. I've named about four or five of them, but the one that I've, you know, used in my life. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. That's chapter 4, verse 7. Draw near to God, and he will draw nearer to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. You may be double-minded. And that's a hymn that Pastor Johnny, draw nearer to God, and he'll draw nearer to you. He says, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. So we can have it. We can feel like that we're paralyzed. We can feel like that we're inaccessible. We can feel like that we're stagnant. We can feel like all of those things. But all we got to do is cry out the name of Jesus. All we got to do is ask. You know, we pray, we fast, we praise. But the scripture, the last one, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. And therefore, verse 17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. If you've been called to do something and you don't do it, God says it's sin. That's pretty rough, isn't it? But that's the word. And so when I say passivity is the root of spiritual, you know, procrastination, spiritual paralysis, spiritual inactivity, it is. And this morning I'm going to ask you if there's been something like that in your life. If you feel like that you've had an opening to the enemy, what better time to come and lay it at the altar? You know, we used to say, put it at the foot of the cross. I know the cross removed it all. We've been redeemed by his blood. But I mean, revivals are for just these reasons. You just need to come and get your batteries recharged. You need to come and rededicate your life. If you got sin that you can't get help from, I'm sure one of these pastors here will pray for you, and they'll pray to get that removed from your life. You know, if there's a healing, you know, God is in the healing business. And once again, I could take you to a James scripture. What does he say? If you're sick, call upon the elders and believe in faith, and they'll lay hands on you and believe that God heals you. He still does miraculous healing. He never got out of the healing business. Now, we got out of the faith business. We became paralysis. We got passive. So this morning, if you have something on your heart, I'm going to ask you to come lay it out here and ask for prayer.